There's new technology in society. And actually, it's not that new. Virtual reality. Virtual reality. It began in the 50s, where you take an environment and you create a sensual, emotional, mental location where you think you're in another world, where your reality has changed. Virtual reality is a computer technology that generates a realistic series of images, sounds, and other sensations that simulate a user's physical presence in a virtual or imaginary environment. This could be very useful. It could be a lot of fun. There's immersion therapy, where you are immersed in a 24/7 environment, and you learn. Doctors or interns go through this, where they're on call 24/7. They live at the hospital, and it's called immersion, and they're on call constantly. Well, virtual reality training takes place all the time. Before I retired from the company, we were using virtual reality, where we had images on how to manufacture things and move things around and physically engineer something with size and fit and function. It's kind of neat. Way beyond me. Virtual reality is used in the medical field, in teaching surgery. You could actually do some surgery without carving up somebody, which is kind of nice. The military does combat training, putting individuals in combat scenarios where there's no flying bullets and there's no possibility of someone getting hurt. The airlines, of course, constantly are training their captains in a virtual reality where they're put in a cockpit that is on the ground with screens all around them so that they are immersed in the idea that they're in the air, and these things rotate and move on in gimbals so that they feel the plane moving. And during a time of crisis, they learn how to handle the crisis without crashing a plane. I've been in a flight simulator. It's the neatest thing in the world if you let your mind assume that it's in the plane and you're flying. You pull back on the joystick, and the machine you're in goes up like that, and the screen goes up like that, and you feel like you're flying. And the motion allows you to enter a reality that doesn't exist. If you've been to Disneyland, they have in the California Adventure a ride called Soaring. And when my wife and I went there, that's the only ride entertainment that we enjoy of California Adventures. You know, we live in California. So we've seen the produce, and we've seen this in the ocean. But Soaring is kind of interesting. You get on the ride, and the idea is you are to suspend reality. You are in a hang glider. And your feet dangle down, and they lift you up so that you feel like you're flying. And the screen is larger than the back wall here. And then they motion you forward, and you feel like you're flying. And as they motion you forward, the screen itself starts moving. And now you're engaged in this virtual reality that you're soaring over California. And the mind accepts the idea that you're in the hang glider. You see portions of the glider from the camera's position. Your feet are dangling. And then as you fly over things, it gets interesting. It swoops down over a lake, and I've seen people just lift their feet, not wanting to get their feet wet. And the camera turns, and I've seen people just grab on the sides of their chairs. You're not turning. The screen is. They blow air when you blow past something, and you feel the air blast. They fly over an orchard, and you smell orange blossoms. We go over the ocean. There's a slight spray in the air, and you smell the ocean. You're engaged in this virtual reality, and it's really super. It's not real. But for a moment, you're hang gliding over California. Always enjoyable. The ultimate would be If you saw Star Trek, The Next Generation, it was introduced back in the 90s. It was called the holodeck, where hollow images were made. And you can interact with these things on a one-on-one basis. And it's very safe. They have protocols in place so that you can't hurt yourself. You can engage in combat and not get hurt. So you could learn how to deal with those things. One of the episodes, or actually more than one of the episodes, dealt with holodeck addiction, where they're so addicted to the virtual reality, they didn't want their own reality, that they wanted to live in a reality of their own creation. Virtual reality programs the mind. Programs the mind. And they use that what they see today for tomorrow's true reality. We used it at work so that individuals are working on multi-million dollar pieces of equipment on the computer, and they learn on the computer so that when they're actually doing the assembly and the engineering, they're not damaging things that are worth millions of dollars. At the time, we were building one thing. They were very unique. Anything that went into space was unique. It was hand-built. We didn't have an assembly line. You have satellites that went into space, and each had different requirements. So everything was one built. And what they did in the virtual reality, they were training for tomorrow when they would actually do something. The thing about virtual reality is you could reset, you could do over, and it was safe. We may well ask ourselves, how's our virtual reality? That's an interesting question, because our tomorrow is going to be different than today. Our tomorrow is going to be different than today. We're training for a different tomorrow. We're training for a different journey on tomorrow. And I have to ask the question, how are we doing? Think of it as this is our reality show. There's a lot of reality shows on TV. Most of them not worth watching. And come to find out, most of them are scripted by scriptwriters, even though it's reality shows. How are we doing on our own reality show? We don't really have do-overs. This is not a video game with extra lives. But we're kind of in a makeover of where we are to where God wants us, so that we can be in His true reality in tomorrow at the kingdom. Jesus Christ, in His prayer to the Father, in His last recorded words before His incredible sacrifice, made known His desire for us, that we experience a special reality program, reprogramming of our mind. It's a massive change for us. If we were to do soaring, and at the end of the soaring, and the screen is fading out, and they lower you down, you realize, well, that was just fantasy. And you didn't need to raise your feet, because you weren't anywhere near the water. You just thought so. Our reality is to change us from the inside out. We are to be one with God, one with our Father, one with Jesus Christ. Currently, as human beings, we have a separation. Without God's Spirit, there is no connection. So He wants that connection. Let's John 17. I decided I'd go there anyway. You never know what I'm doing with my notes, do you? Sometimes, apparently, neither do I. John 17, verse 9. This is our reality. This isn't what society wants us to have. Society doesn't want us to be connected to God and Jesus Christ or with one another. Wants us to be separate. But this is our reality. Right now it's a virtual reality because it's only through God's Spirit we understand it. But as we discussed during the Bible study, during the questions, this is going to be our reality. John 17, verse 9. John 17, verse 9. Jesus Christ praying for His disciples down through time, then and now. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. We read these words, wonderful words, during the Passover. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. These are in a virtual reality. This isn't a reality that will last. As was discussed, the kingdom to come will last for eternity. We're in kind of a training ground, a virtual reality training ground. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. That is our job, is to become one with God and Jesus Christ. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. I found this scripture always encouraging, because the sacrifice, our salvation, Jesus the Christ, prays for you and me before his sacrifice. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's a personal choice. We could look at virtual reality and say, this is my reality, and that's fantasy. But what takes place is that this isn't going to last. And our virtual reality of tomorrow is what's going to last. This is a personal choice. It's not easy. It takes effort. I love the quote. I'm trying to remember who I used to, off the top of my head, say this quote. But destiny is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. No amount of programming or reprogramming can bring about change without intervention by the individual or an outside agency. If we look at the extreme makeover on television, you have a situation where homeowner is in need of better dwellings because of search circumstances, and by the producers, they choose to help the individual. They come in, send them on vacation, wipe out their house down to the foundation, and build them something brand new. An agency had to fix their situation. Someone had to come in and fix their situation. Someone had to come in and fix our situation in each of our lives, because our virtual reality in each of us wasn't going to last forever. We have a unique relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We are not to partnership with God. Is that what? Our relationship with God is not a partnership. I'll state that again. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is not a partnership. Partnerships do not work spiritually. Why would that be? Why would that be? Because as a partner, you're always holding something back. You have a contract, you agree to the contract, you become partners to the contract, and I'm only going to give what's in the contract. And you could always hold something back. Partnerships don't work with God. It's like the poker game. You're all in. You're all in. You don't know if you're going to win or not, but all your chips are in. Jesus Christ was all in for us. He gave his life for us. We are all in for the relationship we are to have with God. If we're in a partnership, there's always a me factor involved. There's always something held back. And with God and Jesus Christ, we can't hold anything back. It says that we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. That's kind of all in. There's no holding back. Jesus Christ is our salvation. God calls us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and God, and through repentance and baptism, gives us his Holy Spirit. We are now spiritually connected. We have the agency by which we are changing our reality. And he gives us something incredible. John 14, back two pages. At least in my book. John 14. And again, closer we get to Passover and unleavened bread, we'll get to this. Earlier, before services, we were discussing how this is a way of life. And a way of life means everything about us changes. There's nothing left out. We can't hold anything back. I had a conversation with an individual recently who believes that they like the church, they like where the church is going, but to that individual, it's just a Sabbath-keeping church. Wished me happy Christmas. Doesn't understand that this is a way of life. It's how we think, it's what we do, it's how we treat one another, it's how we are with the government around us, it's everything about us. Individuals see what we do and say with specific things, and they like that until they realize, well, it's an all-encompassing thing and we have to change everything about us, and then they don't necessarily like the path. They like the result, but they don't like the path. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, or the Greek actually should be it, but in translation it comes out he. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to give you a gift, a comforter, a teacher who will lead you into all truth. I don't know about you, but I love living by truth. Over the years in my time, I learned that what is true by the government is true necessarily through expediency, because it made sense for them, but it wasn't necessarily true. I like the truth. I like making my decisions on truth. God provided an agent for us to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, so that, my favorite phrase, so that we can change our reality. Today we live, you and I live by the kingdom of God. That is tomorrow. We're living by the law of God today for tomorrow. And we're showing that God's way works on a daily basis. I love doing that. I'm trying to think of, Disney said, he loved people who would tell them what he was doing was impossible and then showing them how it's done. That's a bad quote. I didn't quote it right. We can change our reality because God has given us the spirit of change. He has given us his spirit, which guides and directs us into truth. Our reality is based on tomorrow. Today is part of our training ground to use God's Spirit so that we can change for tomorrow. Acts 2, verse 37 through 39, you know this well. This is the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to go there for time, because the last time I gave this, I was 10 minutes over. Should have. But it talks about the Holy Spirit is a special gift, and it dwells in us, and it helps us, and it leads us into all truth. It's a gift. You can't buy this. You can't demand this. You can't do anything to gain this. It is the Father who calls you to Christ, leads you to repentance, causes you to understand the need for baptism, and ask for and receive the Holy Spirit, which is a gift. When Paul was counseling Timothy about the ministry and being in the ministry, he gave very distinct assignments and instructions. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Timothy was a young man when he was called. A lot of energy as a young person. We think probably late teens, maybe in his early 20s, don't know. But when we think of God's word, we should apply it to ourselves. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. That's good. Sometimes young people know what older people should know and can set the example. He says, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy or inspired teaching, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Make it your reality. Make it your reality. That your progress may be evident to all. We're to be examples in word, how we talk, how we speak with one another. In conduct, how we deal with the world around us. Lost my place here. In love, one of the hardest things to do is to love someone who hates you. And that's one of the things that God says in my reality, in His reality, we are to love those who hate us. That's hard. In spirit, in faith, in how we believe, in purity. And then give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate on these things. Reading. It would be great over the next 12 months if we read the book cover to cover, everyone in this room, that we would read the book 12 minutes a day. That's all it would take. To meditate on exhortation. Sometimes, let me exhort some of these people. They just need to change. You exhort yourself. Talk to yourself. Exhort yourself. And then doctrine. Well, we just covered the doctrine of the resurrections. We're going to cover some more. And what Paul was telling Timothy, meditate on reading. Reading the words that were being put together by the apostles. Exhortation. Meditate on exhorting yourself. And in the ministry, we exhort one another. And we do so with positive correction and doctrine. And then use the gift. Do not neglect the gift of God. And that means do not disregard, do not forget, do not exhort, ignore that special gift. This is a gift of God. It's a holy gift. You are a holy person. You have God's Spirit. God is the only one who says what is holy. You have God's Spirit. You have His Holy Spirit. You are a holy person before God. Changes how you think of yourself, doesn't it? He says, don't take it for granted. Don't neglect it. In October of 1999, Yo-Yo Ma, that's not a toy yo-yo thing, Yo-Yo Ma, he's a cellist, was going to Carnegie Hall. He was in a taxi, got out, got into the Carnegie Hall. Where's my cello? It was in the taxi. It was in the trunk of his taxi. The cello was made by Anton Stradivarius, worth $2.5 million. Drove off in the taxi. Just forgot it. It was discovered. I mean, they did a lot of phone call, got the police involved, tracked down the taxi. The cab driver was done for the day, tracked him down. And then they did an escort with police and lights and such back to Carnegie Hall. Someone actually said, hey, who's arriving? Who's arriving? And the police officer said, the cello. Yo-Yo Ma was interviewed later and was embarrassed about having forgotten some so great a gift, $2.5 million cello. We cannot take our gift for granted. In our reality, we can't just assume that it's there, that it's engaged. We need to focus on using it. God has given us an agent to change our reality. Now, Paul, while he was in prison, must have understood that Timothy was experiencing doubts and fears in 2 Timothy 1. And he wrote words of encouragement. Paul was kind of a father figure to Timothy. And he was trying to help him to change his virtual reality. 2 Timothy 1. And there are times when I need to remind myself, what is the nature of this gift, this agent of change for my reality that God has given me? 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Well, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. And I try. I really try to remember you in my prayers on a daily basis. All of you. I love you guys. We're bonded. We're bonded at the heart. I'm not getting paid for this. This is what I do for me, because this is what God wants of me, and I love it. I serve you. This is my job. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, this is a wonderful phrase right here, because there's a lineage here that all of us have gone through and or are starting in our own families. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You got the grandmother, the mother, and the son. How neat. It's passed down through lineage. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift, the agent of change of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, you have a new reality. You have God's spirit in you. And that spirit is of power, the power of the universe, the power that created all that there ever is. Love, the love that God has for his creation, so much so that he allowed himself through Christ to die for mankind. And of a sound mind, we're not thrown with every wind of doctrine. We're not swayed by emotions. We understand God's plan. We understand his scripture. We are given the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy now had a new reality. He had a new normal. I like to put it that way. There is a new normal. The world looks at us differently. Well, I sure hope they do. I was asked, over time I've been asked a number of times, are you done with your Christmas shopping? And I said, yeah, about 50 years ago. And they go, what? I said, Christmas is not on my list. And the one person I mentioned before services just said, boy, I wish I didn't have Christmas. Because it's such a stressful time. Who do I buy gifts for? And how much do I spend? And I don't like that person, but okay, they get a card. And I like that person, but I don't have any money for that person. And I don't know what to get that person. And I don't like that person anymore. I liked them last year, but I don't. I mean, it's a very stressful time. And they look at us going, you're different. And I go, yeah. I am. And in my mind, I go, in tomorrow's world, you will be as well. You see, you're the vanguard of what is coming. You're the vanguard of a reality this world doesn't know. You are showing God's way works today. Paul was reminding Timothy that he had a special gift from God that has special characteristics. No longer do we have a spirit of fear. We don't fear what people can do to us. We don't fear what they say about us. We don't fear society. We don't fear events, because we have God's spirit, the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Whatever God allows in our lives, we can handle. We can handle. That is the gift that God has given us. That is the essence of the Comforter. And when we find ourselves, like Timothy, fearful inside our reality, we can go, we can access, we can exercise, we can enjoy and stir up God's spirit and be re-energized by that power. Jesus desires that we have that same relationship that he and God share, to be one as they are one. And he's given us his spirit to let that happen. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died in that perfection. He's resurrected and sends us the promised comforter, that special gift, the Holy Spirit, so that we will, are never on our own again. We are never alone. You ever walk down a pathway and feel alone? With God's Spirit, you're never alone. I was walking from Euston Station. This was 20 miles from the center of London. I missed my train. And I was no way of getting to the Brickenwood campus other than, I think that track goes to the Brickenwood. And I looked at my watch going, and I started walking. And there were points there where I really thought I was on my own. And I could hear the crunch of my feet on the rock. And I just kept looking down and making sure I didn't trip. I did not trip. There was no carpet. And it got so alone. And then I heard some rustling off to my right. And the hair, when I had hair, stood out in the back of my neck. And I stopped. And it got louder and louder. And then this hedgehog ran in front of me. And then disappeared on the other side. Oh, hedgehog. Whoopee. I reminded myself that I was never alone. And I said, buck it up, Fred. Let's go. And I made the campus by morning. I mean, they were waking up and going to work and doing their morning oblations. And I was looking for my bed. But that's another story. Won't get there. We're never alone anymore, even when we're by ourselves. When we are weak, when we are in fear, we have God's power, the power of the universe, and there's no greater power. When we're in doubt or in despair and depression, God's Spirit is of love, showing us that there's more in our relationship to the world than the grave to be filled up with dirt. When we're challenged and in doubt and questioning our own reality and our own spirituality, His Spirit provides us with a sound mind and gives us perspective. We cannot complete nor accomplish the requirement given to us by Paul in Philippians 2:5 to have the mind of Christ in us without the indwelling of the gift that God has given to us, His Spirit. Again, we go back to that it's a choice. God does not take over our mind. He does not force us, but He wants us to action His Spirit in us, to stir the Spirit up to spiritual action and to allow the mind, the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts, the reasoning of Jesus Christ to become our personal governing values. How do we do this? Exercise. I said the E word. You know, I had a goal to lose 20 pounds by the end of December. It's the end of December. 25 to go. I wish that wasn't a joke. I thought of taking up jogging, but Scripture says that the wicked flee where no one pursues, so, you know, there is that. And I do have a gym membership, but apparently you have to go to make it effective. But I did make sure that I had the gym membership, and starting, again, a benchmark, starting in the beginning of the year, I go back with the majority of society, at least for the first 2 weeks, and see who stays after 2 weeks. But my intention is that I want to be around for a long time, and I'm going to take care of myself. Hebrews 5, when I talk about exercise, God wants us to exercise His Spirit in us. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. The title of this message is Changing Our Virtual Reality. We do so through exercise. We have to engage God's Spirit in every aspect of our lives in order that we may discern right and wrong, good and bad. Hebrews 5, verse 14. And of course, this is where I get the foundation of what I would call my ministry, and that is verse 12 that says, by now, by this time, you ought to be teachers. And my job, I feel, is to help you become teachers. This is where you should be, every one of you. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised, oh, that word, to discern both good and evil. We're using God's Spirit to understand what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, to see where the hand of God is or where the influence of Satan is. We use God's Spirit. We practice spirituality. We develop habits of spirituality. Make a habit of starting your day and ending your day with prayer. Making a habit of reading Psalms on a daily basis. 31 Psalms in the book, 31 days in a month. Just an idea. We're to stir up and exercise God's Spirit, and we do so when we choose our entertainment.
Ooh.
Yeah. We do so when we choose to gossip or not to gossip. We do so when we choose to act or react positively to negative events. When we choose to accept the unpleasant without murmuring. When we choose to show the evidence of God's Spirit in us to a world void of spiritual understanding. When we choose to change our reality and allow God's kingdom to be our identifier. You are a disciple of Christ if you have love one for another. That's a serious identifier, because there is a war on Christianity today. And it's a big war. We choose to have the mind of God in us. We choose to have His law written in our hearts and our minds. And that's how we live. We live with tomorrow, today. That's virtual reality. We do so when we do cards of encouragement and phone calls of encouragement. We do so when we have intercessory prayers and we pray for one another, whether or not the individual knows, whether or not anyone knows. When we sacrifice our time on behalf of one another, God takes note. God knows. When we sacrifice our time for our brothers and sisters. I've gone here before, and I'm going to go here again, because it just makes sense. Philippians 4. You already know what I'm going to talk about here. I think it's too important sometimes. Something very simple. But Philippians 4, verse 8. You know, the question has to come up, why am I spending so much time here? In changing our virtual reality, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, finally, this means it's important. Listen to this. This is what follows next is terribly important. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What are you feeding your mind? You know, when we're in a virtual reality, when we put on the virtual reality goggles, we're being fed an environment that we're not in. And we act and react to whatever the mind shows us. There are times when we are down, we're depressed, we run into situations where, I could almost give up. Whatever things are true. What is true about your experience with God? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have given you the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are true. Those are neat things to be thinking about on your bed if you're having trouble sleeping. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. I emphasize this over and over because what we feed our mind is what we become. When we feed our bodies food, it says what you are what you eat. And to a big extent, that's true. If we're feeding it all kinds of chemical issues, our bodies fight with those things. When we feed it more natural foods, we're healthier. Our mind is the same way. If we're feeding the mind filled with despair and fear, anger, frustration, we're going to act that way. It becomes who we are. It changes our reality. I emphasize Philippians 4:8. It's kind of like a one-stop counseling. Go there. Just start there. Whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, virtue, praiseworthy things, and then think on, meditate on those things. None of us here are the same as we were 5 years ago. Boy, I hope not. None of us here are the same as we were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. None of us here today will be the same as we will be a year from now. But you can determine in your reality where you will be a year from now. And that determination requires you to choose where you should be. Someone said, where do you, in an interview, where do you want to be in 5 years? In an interview. Well, I see myself retired. No. Of course, you don't get the job. That's a question that comes up. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Do you want to see yourself in management? Do you want to see yourself an expert in manufacturing? It's a realistic question. Where do you want to be next year spiritually? Where do you want to be next year spiritually? Make the changes today for your own personal reality for tomorrow. Make your changes today for tomorrow. Ephesians 4. It says it quite clearly as we use God's Spirit that we become a new being. Our reality has changed. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Your reality has changed. God doesn't take us out of society, but we are living by tomorrow's society. We are living by the kingdom of God today. Society doesn't yet know that. No tomorrow. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's their reality. Should not be our reality. Should not be our reality. We're different creatures. But you have not so learned Christ. Verse 20. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, throw away concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, the new woman, the new creature, the new Christian, the new Christ follower, the new disciple of Christ, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who we're to become. We will now be different. We will stand out in a crowd. We will walk differently. As was mentioned in Acts 17, Jason and the brethren were so different that they have, quote, turned the world upside down. And it was noted. They were different. Those receiving the Holy Spirit have been transformed back in the first century from fishermen and builders and zealots and other professionals to preaching and teaching the Word of God with zeal and energy and determination and fervor and belief. So strong that the world was being turned upside down by them. To the world, things were no longer clearly defined. Things were out of kilter. The norm was not normal anymore. Uneducated individuals were teaching with clarity and boldness, new thoughts, and it was turning their world upside down. They exercised God's Spirit, their reality changed so that they were living by tomorrow's kingdom to come. We exercise and stir up the gift that God has given to us, His Holy Spirit, when we call on God as our Lord and our Master, as our Creator, as our Sovereign, and we exercise the muscles to become stronger, to discern what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. and determine then to accept what is right and what is good. Society today, and I pretty much mention this almost every time I preach now, is what is right is wrong. But that doesn't finish the statement, because what is wrong is now right. The world doesn't get it. And I can see the influence of Satan. Not only he's deceiving the entire world, Revelation 12, but 1 John 5, he holds sway. So if it's not a deception, it's also the sway of his way. The greatest minds on the planet believe they understand the human condition. They believe they understand the universe. They believe they understand life, but they don't. They are locked into man's thoughts, not God's thoughts. The mysteries of life haven't been revealed to them yet. Those mysteries have been revealed to those with God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. You can put that in your notes. To understand that which is spiritual requires God's Spirit. The world doesn't have that Spirit yet. As we discussed in the Bible study, they will, but currently they don't. I had the opportunity of interviewing the granddaughter of Louis Leakey, the anthropologist, Dr. Louise Leakey. She was in Nairobi, and we did an internet interview. This is when I was my hobby was writing for the newspaper. She was giving a lecture in San Jose, so I attended the lecture as well. And the question was raised in a Q&A, is the Bible compatible with anthropology? And the question was from a she. She was laughed down with derision of even bringing up the idea that the Bible has any validity in science. She was laughed down to derision. And not just a few people laughed. The entire audience was laughing at her. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. The world wants to know what you have in your mind. Through God's Spirit that we exercise, we're called to be different. We're prepared to be different. We exercise God's Spirit. We stir up His Spirit so that we are different. As an example would be the Sabbath. Each one of us here has to determine whether or not we have an employment problem or a Sabbath problem. I offer the idea that it's an employment problem because the Sabbath comes first. My very first job was that way. My dad was in the hospital. Never did find out why. He was 5 weeks in the hospital, losing weight, and they couldn't figure it out. As a late teen, I got a job. My first day on a job, I mentioned the Sabbath. And if the guy could have lifted me off with his boot, he would have. I was literally kicked out of the office. How can you people live? Because I chose the Sabbath over employment. Turns out, our father put money in our bank that we couldn't figure out how it got there. I mean, I went back years because it was very, really curious to me how my mother, who is detailed oriented, could have missed X amount of money that showed up. We never did understand that. I submit that it is an employment problem, not a Sabbath problem. The Sabbath day was given to us by God, hallowed by God, sanctified long before the job came along. We can cover that another time. But our perception of life around us has changed. We've been given a spirit of power. In our reality today, we have the power of God's Spirit, the power that created all that exists. We no longer walk, we no longer are weak and feeble in determination. We have a purpose and a goal, and nothing can separate us from the kingdom, for we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, 1 Philippians 4:13. Yeah. We've been given the spirit of power. 1 Peter 1. I do want to go there. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is a new reality to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's our reality today. Is tomorrow, everything we have around us is going to disappear. If you're worried about your tie and your suit, it's going to disappear. You're worried about your brand new car, it's going to disappear. You're worried about the plants you just put in your backyard, they're going to disappear. But what doesn't disappear is the gift that God has given you, His Holy Spirit, and the reward of His kingdom. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. God's Spirit is the Spirit of power. We are assured salvation and protected through the power of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Only you and I can produce the error that would cause us to miss the kingdom, and that error would be a choice. God's Spirit is also a spirit of love. In our reality, we now share and express love. And that's not natural and normal to have love one toward another, including those who hate us and despitefully use us. We love one another in a unique way. We view each other as family, as brothers and sisters. This group would never get together except for the church. This group would never be friends with one another, really, except for God's Spirit. It's a unique group. Every church is unique. Jesus Christ died for us, and then we are willing to sacrifice one for another. When we hear of the needs and requests for help and to pray for one another and to look out for the interests of others, that's what we do. We sacrifice our time. We get on our knees for our brothers and sisters, and we sacrifice our time for the interests of others. Society doesn't understand that. This is part of the power of God's Spirit. It's stirred up in us that there is a spirit of love. John 13, I won't go there, just says, a new command I give to you. And it doesn't remove the old one. That you love one another, even as I have loved you. How did Jesus Christ love us? He sacrificed His entire life for us. That's how we are to love one another. God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the world begs for a sound mind. It deeply desires to have stability during trials and crises. God's Spirit provides that soundness in attitude and perspective, setting aside wrong conclusions and going forward in boldness, knowing the end of things works for our benefit. We have a sound mind because of God's Spirit in us. And it's the same mind as of Jesus Christ, which perfects our thoughts and perfects our hearts. A sound mind is led by God's Spirit into truth and rightness. Romans 8. Last scripture, Romans 8. Acts, Romans. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's not talking that you no longer are physical. But your thinking is on a spiritual level. You are thinking at a different level. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the daughters, the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but receive the spirit of adoption from whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is daddy. That is the familial form of father. That is a close relationship with dad. I think I told you. I'm not sure, but I'll tell you again. It was a feast in Palm Springs. I finally ventured out. You know I don't like heat. 3 days or 4 days in this complex, I finally ventured out to the pool only because the sun was behind the building and the pool was shaded. It was hot. And I sat down in a lounge chair, closed my eyes, and I was just enjoying the peace and quiet. And next to me were a little boy, a little girl, probably 3 and 4 or 4 and 5, something like that, and a mom. I have a little bit of Hebrew in me. I took a class. I can remember a couple of words. And I heard the little boy say, Eifo Abba, Ima? Now, you don't need to know the language to understand what was said. Eifo Abba, Ima? Where's Daddy, Mom? And I sat bolt upright because this scripture came to mind. That is our Abba. It is not some far-off God that's so stern and holds the hammer of Thor just waiting to bash us. There's a cartoon by Farside where God's thumb is over a button that says smite. And the guy's walking along and he's got a piano over his head. No, that's not our God. Our God is pure love, pure care, pure mercy. And he is our Abba, our dad. Our daddy. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. You have received the mind of Jesus Christ. You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's our reality. You are a child of God. That's not a nice saying. That is reality. That's who you and I are. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, the big picture says Jesus Christ suffered and we will likely suffer also. We have to go through trials and difficulties so that we can grow. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. And we are to use that spirit in us. And we are called to be Christ. And we are led by that spirit, led into all truth. That's who we've become. God's most perfect gift sets us apart. Our new reality is different. We live by the kingdom of God today, showing that God's way works, leading the world into tomorrow so that when they have God's Spirit, they will understand why we did the things we do. They could ask the question, why do you do what you do? I like the product. I like the outcome, but I don't like the process. When they're given God's Spirit, they're going to say, I understand the process. And your example is going to help that. The Holy Spirit sets us apart in our new reality. We do not fear. We live bold, energized lives. Having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we become holy. First Peter says that we're a holy nation, a holy people. You're with God's Spirit, and he calls that his Holy Spirit. You are holy before God. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. It is not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Our reality has changed. Our reality has changed. Memory scripture should be 1 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. That's our new reality. I hope this was helpful. We'll be back here January 20. Sorry that it's so far away, but I have my needs. I must be south. It's always a pleasure. Love you much. Bye-bye.